hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we are this morning back in the book of Acts, and as the bulletin reads, I'm preaching from Acts 25:13 through Acts 26:32, which is a very long passage of Scripture, obviously. And I'd like to thank Josiah for reading the chapter 25 selection, saving me a little bit of breath here so that I can preach the full 45 minutes. Just joking. I couldn't do that long anyway, even with Josiah's help. But we come to this very interesting passage of Scripture, which I hope will be an encouragement and a help to all of us. And as we are looking now to chapter 26, let me welcome those who are worshiping with us this morning by YouTube. We're very glad to have you with us. It's a great privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. I hope that the Lord will bless you. I invite you, as you have an opportunity to afterwards, to go back and look at chapter 25. I'm going to be reading in just a few moments, though, chapter 26, the 32 verses there. And all of the Bible, we believe here at Eagle Heights, is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And so we expect to be blessed as we hear God's word today. We heard earlier with Josiah that Paul is coming before Festus once again. He had come before him before in the last section that we read to have a pre-trial hearing. The Jews had come in and accused him. And you remember Festus, trying to be cute, said, "Well, Paul, would you like to go up to Jerusalem and let these fine people have a court system there? Your own people?" And Paul said, "I'm a Roman citizen. I belong before Rome, so I appeal to Caesar." And I think that probably took Festus aback. And so he conferred with some of his lawyers, and he ended up saying, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." But that left Festus in a dilemma. And Josiah read some of that to us. Festus, you will remember, is the newly appointed governor of Judea, the land of the Jews, which was always a problem for the Romans. These Jews were a feisty bunch. Nothing made them happy. And the Romans wanted them not necessarily to be happy, but at least to be quiet. But they weren't quiet. They were a noisy bunch. And so they sent governors over there to keep a lid on things. Festus has arrived. He's a good Roman servant. And now, before he's been there a couple of weeks, he's immediately sending a prisoner back to Caesar for a hearing and doesn't have a charge for him. He's going to look ridiculous before his master in Rome. But as he pondered what to do, help came in the form of King Agrippa and his queen Bernice. Agrippa was one of the Herods. He was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. As such, the Herods all claimed to be practicing Jews because they were trying to make common cause with the Jews that they ruled over. Of course, they really weren't, but that was the big story that they gave out. He was, however, an acknowledged expert in Jewish customs, beliefs, and conflicts. And so he was just the man to give advice to Festus on this thorny problem. I noticed his wife, or not his wife, but his queen Bernice came with him. She was not his wife. In fact, Bernice has a backstory, and I won't linger on it too long, but she was actually his sister. And they ruled there together. Neither of them were married, and you can imagine the rumors that came around the Jews over this. The persistent rumor was that they were more than brother and sister, that they were dealing with incest here. And that rumor continued over the years, and it soon was accepted by everybody, including the Romans. In fact, as I reviewed the commentators, the modern commentators, I couldn't find a single one that disagreed with the idea of that. They agreed with the old rumors. But that wasn't the story, of course, that they gave out. It was all clean and above board, you know, that sort of thing. But that's another story. We've got enough to deal with here. Festus, the new governor, knew Roman law, but he needed Agrippa's advice. And so they brought in Paul to let Agrippa hear from him. Agrippa, when he heard that Paul confessed that Jesus, this crucified Jew, was still alive, was intrigued and wanted to hear more. And so we come to Acts 26 this morning, the 32 verses there. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes have hoped to obtain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. Not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often, and in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone round me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to things in which you have seen me and in those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses would say would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." And Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. And so we see Paul arguing his case. He's making several points. The first is that he is not preaching a new religion. He is preaching the truth of Judaism. He mentions that his hope was the same hope that Moses and the prophets had predicted would come to pass. This is an important point because the Romans agreed that the Jews had the right to practice the Jewish religion. It wasn't because they respected the Jewish religion. It was because they were just so cantankerous it wasn't worth arguing with them over it. All they really wanted from them was to shut up and pay your taxes. But Paul wanted them to understand that Christianity grows right out of and is the extension of Judaism. And I think that's an important point. You see it mentioned here several times in this passage that I just read. And I think that believers today who tend to ignore the Old Testament need to take another look at this passage and realize what Paul is saying about the roots of Christianity being there in the Old Testament. But now the way he defends himself ultimately is by giving his testimony. The testimony of his life before he came to know Christ, and his testimony of how he came to change in his thinking. Now this is interesting. It's the third time that we've had an account of Paul's conversion here in the book of Acts. The first time was in chapter 9, verse 3 and following, which was just a straight description of it by Luke. The second time was in chapter 22, verse 6 and following. And that was when Paul spoke to the Jews there from the steps of the Roman fortress in Jerusalem. And now, here in chapter 26, Paul is telling the same story, but to a Gentile audience. And it's interesting to compare those three passages and see how things shift a little bit just in the words that Paul uses. The substance is all the same. But what he is conveying to the Gentiles is really the heart of the gospel. And I want us to look at it today. The gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul. It comes in four parts. The first part, if you look at the end of verse 17, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Now that reads just ordinary in English. But in the original language, it carries the idea of authority. When Jesus sends you, he is sending you under authority, his authority to carry out a particular mission. Indeed, the word apostle has at its root the word sent, one who has been sent with authority. And Paul and the other apostles had been sent with the authority of Christ to proclaim the gospel to the world. But how are they different from us? Well, they're closer to Jesus in history than we are, but every believer in Jesus Christ has also been sent by his authority. You remember in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." What is that? He is sending you and me forward to share the gospel with those around us who don't understand it. Have you ever realized that? I've heard people argue, "Oh, that's just for the apostles." That's nonsense. It's not just for the apostles. Neither was his promise of eternal life just for the apostles. It is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. We all have this authority and this commission to go and express the gospel. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul declares that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. All of us are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are his authoritative representatives. How does that make you feel? You know, whenever I go to London to visit our grandkids, I'm always aware that I am in another country and I am an American citizen, and as soon as I open my mouth, everybody knows where I'm from. You know, and I try to remember that everywhere I go and whatever I do, whether I'm ordering in a restaurant or asking for directions. I try to be very polite. I try to not demand my own way. I try not to complain about bus schedules and things like that. And it's because Americans have a knowledge over there, or rather, they have Well, what am I trying to say? People think of us as rude, overbearing, boorish people, Americans, you know, that sort of thing. In fact, I've gotten a lot of direction by saying to them, when they say, "Are you an American?" I say, "That's right, I'm from everybody's favorite country, America. And don't you forget, we saved your bacon and Nam." I'm quoting Homer Simpson to them because they love the Simpsons, because to them, the Simpsons is the normal American family, which of course is a huge insult, but that's the way they think. And I want to disabuse them of that. I'm letting them know I know about the idea there, and I don't agree with it, and I hope you will see that I'm not like that. But you know, we are all citizens of the kingdom of God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are the representatives, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ to a dark world around us. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to remember that, especially when we get into conversations with others with whom we disagree. We don't need to trade insults with people that insult us. We need to speak as Paul spoke to Festus when he said he was out of his mind. He said, "I'm not out of my mind, most noble Festus," he polite, "but I'm speaking rational words." A very calm response. We need to try to follow Paul's example there and remember that for many people that you encounter, you're the only picture of Jesus that they're ever going to see. So we have been sent by Jesus to do what? The next phrase, to open their eyes. This was very apt for Paul to hear this, because when Jesus spoke it to him, Paul's eyes were closed. They were blind. But Jesus isn't speaking simply of physical blindness. He is speaking here of spiritual blindness, the blindness of an unbeliever for whom the gospel is foolishness and nonsense. They need to have their spiritual eyes opened, understanding. And as I asked the children, can anybody open somebody's eyes? Can anybody heal the blind? No. Only Jesus can do that. So when we share the gospel, we need to be aware that only Jesus can open the hearts and the eyes of those who we're speaking to so that they understand the gospel, they understand their sin and their need of Christ, and they turn to Him. To effectively share the gospel, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to free them from their spiritual darkness. How can we get that? I hope you know the answer. It's prayer. We ask the Holy Spirit to speak through us as we seek to speak for Him to those whom we're talking to. The third thing that we see here is Jesus' next word, which reveal the nature of salvation itself. That they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. What is salvation? It is being transformed out of the kingdom of Satan. It is being transformed out of the kingdom of darkness. That is blindness, ignorance, sorrow, and despair. And we're transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of power, of love, of light, of assurance, hope, and joy. This is what we pray that God will do for those whom we love and whom we speak to, that they might be transferred. And it's something that we need to remember. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the authority and power of Satan. You are under the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer have to wander in darkness, but you have the light of life upon your path. And we speak this to others that, as Jesus says, that they may turn. And if you look down at verse 20, you have an explanation of what Jesus means when he talks about turning. He says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That's verse 20. Repentance is turning to God. It is turning away from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is recognizing that your deeds are evil, your thoughts and intentions are sinful. It is hating those things and turning from them. It's more than just being sorry. It's more than being grieved over the wrong things we've done. I've never met anyone who's done something wrong and knows it who hasn't been sorry for it. Many people are sorry, but only those who turn from it decisively can be said to be repentant. And it's not just to turn away from sin, but it's to turn to Jesus, trusting him to forgive, because he forgives any who will turn to him. If you come to him in faith, he will give you the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance is, one of my professors said, a continuing revolution of character. If you say, let's say you have a problem with anger, and you recognize that your eruptions of anger are sinful, and you hate them, and you turn from them, and you ask God to forgive you, I know what will happen next. You do too. You know, somebody will cut you off in traffic, and guess what? You're angry again. Well, you need to turn from it then. You need to recognize, I've done it again. Lord, please forgive me. And turn back to him. It is a continual revolution. As many times as you fall, you get back up. That's what is meant by a continuing revolution of repentance. We need to repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't hear many people talk about repentance these days, but it's vital. It's really a part of saving faith. And then finally, Jesus says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that is, the speaker, Jesus. That's the results of having repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. Think about Paul. He's already described in the passage to the Gentiles his former sins. And these stayed with Paul all his life. He was aware that he had been a sinner. He was aware of the harm he had done to Christ's church in his anger and hate, his rage as he calls it. He had watched the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. What that meant was that Paul was himself part of the execution squad because he was taking care of the outer cloaks of those men. And I believe that he felt that till the day that he died. In one of his last letters, he calls himself the chief of sinners because he was aware of that. And we need to be aware of the sins Christ has forgiven us for, because only when you are aware of what you've been forgiven can you truly, deeply love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done to forgive you. Jesus talked about this to a Pharisee named Simon, who had invited him to his house to eat dinner one night. And as they were reclining at dinner, a woman from the other side of the tracks came in and began to anoint Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee in his heart said, if this man was really a prophet like everybody says he is, he would know what kind of woman is touching him and defiling him. And Jesus said to Simon, and this is from Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. What kind of debt has Christ forgiven you of? Is it just an ordinary little thing that you didn't think much of in the first place? Or was it something that weighed on your heart? Salvation in Jesus Christ is a radical change. It is a true transformation. I doubt that anybody here has a conversion story as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's. If you do, I'd like to hear it after the service. But dramatic or not, your conversion is just as real as that of the Apostle Paul, because it is brought about by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the believer's new situation. If you go back up to verse 20, I think 21, that they're among those who are sanctified by faith. He talks about it there, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified is a word that means holy. We are made holy in Jesus. How are we made holy? By buckling down and obeying all of his commands. No, that's not what he says. Read it for yourself. They may be sanctified by faith in me. It is faith that makes the Christian holy in the eyes of God. Jesus confirmed this when the Jews asked him in John chapter 6, what does God want us to do? What are the works that God requires of us? And Jesus answered them in verse 29 of chapter 6 of John. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. To believe in him is the work of righteousness that God is looking for. And so we see Paul describes the gospel in 4 points. First, he notices that the gospel is from Jesus Christ. It has his authority behind it. Secondly, the gospel is sent to open our eyes. Our eyes are blinded by our sin, and it has to be transformed by the Lord Jesus. Just as he raised or healed blind Bartimaeus, we need to have our hearts healed of its blindness. Thirdly, that we need to be turned from darkness into light. We need to be released from the power of Satan into the power of God. We can't do that, but Jesus can when we come to him in faith. And that is that we would receive forgiveness of our sins and a place among those who are holy by faith through him. And so we find the life-giving gospel there before us. A gospel that we have been called by him to share with our family, our friends, our children, all who are around us. So, where does that leave us? Where does it leave you? What have you done with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I mentioned at the beginning that Paul's testimony is given 3 times in the Bible, and it varies a little bit with each audience he's speaking to. He had something to this audience that Jesus told him that the others had not heard. It's in verse 14. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's what Jesus said to Paul right after he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was using there a proverb from the farm. Ox were these great, big, strong creatures that farmers used to pull their plows. But like all of these creatures, they didn't always like to pull the plow. And so they would balk. And when that happened, the farmer didn't use a whip because an ox has got such thick hide he wouldn't even feel it. He used a goad, which is a 4-foot-long pole with a very sharp end. And the farmer would take it and jab the back leg of the ox. They have a very tender spot there right behind their back hoof. And when he would stick it, it would make the ox naturally pick his foot up and start to walk, which is what the farmer wants. But once in a while, the oxen's stubbornness would kick that goad. What would happen then? It would hurt more. It's hard to kick against the goad. I wonder if there's not someone here today who's miserable this morning because you've been kicking against the goad. It's not going to get easier. You're only hurting yourself, just like that ox was doing. When the ox picks his foot up and does what the farmer wants, the farmer puts his goad away. He's glad the ox is doing what he's supposed to do. Jesus, because he loves you and is not willing to leave you in death and sin and condemnation, is going to continue to goad you one way or another until you bow the knee to Him, repent of your sins, and trust in Him. May the Lord Jesus open our eyes afresh to the gospel that saves those who come to Him. And may each of us pick up our feet and follow Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel, which is the true treasure and the only treasure that the Church of Jesus Christ has. Help us never to forget it. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us to remember that You, Lord Jesus, have sent each one of us under authority to different people to do our best to share with them the gospel. Grant us, we pray, the wisdom and the boldness to do so. For it is in Your name we ask it. Amen.